Scripture readings, Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. For thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man.
Good morning. It is indeed a good morning. We have several guests with us that may have something to do with the fact that yesterday there were not one but two weddings involving members of East Shelby. And so we are glad to have you, those of you who are family, and by that fact, our extended family. Thank you for being here this morning. And for those other guests that are here just passing through, we appreciate the fact that you are here this morning as well. I'm going to preach on a subject that we don't normally talk about this morning. In fact, Robert Ogden came in. Those of you who don't know, Robert Ogden is single, and he said he heard that I was going to preach on how to find a date, so he got here as quickly as possible. That is not what we're talking about. You're on your own, Brother Ogden. Dating is every parent's worst nightmare. Well, maybe not quite that far. But when your teenager decides that they're ready to date, what do? We're going to talk about that this morning. I do want to start by telling you that our worst nightmare is not that our children will start dating, but that they'll be like Samson. That's our worst nightmare. Because Samson lacked the ability to choose wisely when it came to women. Places like Judges chapter 14, there we see the story where he sees this beautiful woman from Philistia. And he tells his dad, go get her for me. And the dad even says, well, hey, can't you find somebody here? No, I want her. Perhaps one of the greatest failures of Samson that we overlook in that story is the fact that the dad did what the son said, rather than standing up and parenting the son. We're going to talk about that this morning. Let me explain why I'm speaking on this. Somehow, in the cleanup process this spring, my kid found a lot of recordings on CD. And one of them was a sermon entitled, How to Date Responsibly, from 2009. He listened to that, and he said, Dad, you've got to preach this again. Well, I decided I'm not going to preach that again. I'm going to do an entirely different lesson on dating. And he may not like it when he leaves. And you may not either. So let me say this before we go any further. If you're here and you're a young person and you get mad at what I say, blame Peyton. And if you're here and you're a parent and you get mad at what I say, blame Peyton. And if I've done my job adequately, we're all going to hate Peyton when we leave. That's how that works. I want to begin somewhat with a historical look at this subject, though, because it is important to understand, at least in the history of our country, how things have operated. Early on in American history, they practiced what was called courting or courtship. When a young man reached the age that he decided he was interested in marriage, he would evaluate the talent around him, if you will, where he lived. And he will look upon all of the girls and he will decide which one appealed to him most. And then he would go to her father and he would ask permission to court that daughter. Now, if the father was agreeable, which by the way was not always the case, if the father was agreeable, then the daughter was given the ability herself after that fact to then tell the father, no, I don't like that guy. Or yes, in most cases, not at all. This was not, though, an arranged relationship. But courtship involved one man and one woman coming together and spending intentional time together with the purpose of evaluating one another purposely as potential mates. And that occurred typically in the home of the female, under the watchful eye of her family, most often her mother and her brothers. I will tell you that typically courtship would move quickly if it was successful, and they would marry faster than probably we're ready for in our culture today, because that was the purpose. That then evolved in about the 20th century into what we know, or the word at least, dating. It's not really what we know. And dating switched from a private in-home activity to more of a public place activity. And it involved just going out and hanging out on dates. Now, there was a logical reason for this, by the way. Part of the evolution of courtship to dating had to do with the fact that homes were no longer built with parlors and were not always in the rural settings. And now with the urbanization that had come about, especially in the early 1900s, families lived in smaller dwelling places that did not have the parlor room for the purpose of entertaining a suitor. And therefore it transitioned to a public place. Early on, that was really a lot like courtship, but then it, over time, became more of a casual dating atmosphere. One of the interesting people in the study of all this is Thomas Umstead Jr., who is the founder of a website called practicalcourtship.com. He's since written the book, Why Modern Courtship Doesn't Work. But he discussed those rules of courtship with his grandmother, and she laughed at him. And here's why. She explained that dating in her time was not the same as it is today. For instance, one rule of dating back then was you never went out with the same person two times in a row. You would go out with Bob on Tuesday, but you had to go out with Billy on Thursday before you can go out with Bob again. And part of that was to keep things from getting too serious, no exclusivity. But by the 50s or so, this started to change. Beth Bailey wrote a book entitled From the Front Porch to the Back Seat. Interesting title. It said this in there. In earlier days, going steady had been more like the old-fashioned keeping steady company. It was a step along the path to marriage, even if many steady couples parted company before they reached the altar. By the early 50s, going steady had acquired a totally different meaning. It was no longer the way a marriageable couple signaled their deepening intentions. Instead, going steady was something 12-year-olds could do and something most 15-year-olds did do. Few steady couples were expected to marry each other, but for the duration of the relationship acted as if they were married. Going steady had become sort of play marriage, a mimicry of actual marriage. And that's kind of where we're at today. And I've used this third term because parents will still call this dating, but it's more this idea of going steady. By the way, parents, don't use that term with your kids. That's not cool. This is how you describe it today. They're a thing. That's what it means. Now, at one time it was you're going out, and of course the joke was, if you're 12 years old, where are you going? You can't drive. So we've evolved past that, and now so-and-so and so-and-so are a thing. I don't know what thing that always is, and to be truthful with you, they don't either. But that's how they describe it. And what this has become, and what is often labeled by us as dating, has a negative connotation, because here's the reason. It is this, from the beginning, serious, committed relationship where you are allowed to look at no other people. It brings with it the same rules of really engagement at an entirely too young age. In fact, if a young man practices dating like it was practiced originally, where he never goes out with the same person two times in a row, he's labeled a player because of that. And that's a negative thing. In our culture, and especially among young people, there is this overwhelming pressure then to find someone to go through your teenage years in this overly sensitive, committed relationship that, quite frankly, stirs up a lot of emotions and pressures they're not ready for. Courtship, because of this, recently has received a lot of recognition. Books like I Kissed Dating Goodbye by Josh Harris have received a lot of promotion because it has reintroduced this idea of courtship with a few modern changes from the original. But one of the things that is interesting to point out is that even courtship has its problems. For instance, courtship has not solved the divorce problem. That there is just as much as, from what we can tell, not official studies, but what many have observed, some that used to be courtship proponents, like Thomas Umstead Jr., who says that the divorce rate among those couples who were forced by their parents to do traditional courtship are just as high, if not higher, than those who did not. And so we just kind of need to understand that. Now, there's one more piece to this puzzle, by the way, that has to be introduced before we go any further. And that is the concept of being a teenager. I find it interesting that the concept of a teenager comes about during the same era that we change from courtship to dating, and really takes its full bloom about the same time we see dating becoming going steady. There was a time where 13-year-olds were expected to act more mature than they are today. In fact, there's a great book, and I think I have four copies on my shelf, so anybody who wants to borrow one that's a teenager can, written by Alex and Brett Harris, called Do Hard Things. Fantastic book that talks about this problem. That with the invention of this idea, and it has to do with child labor laws, and no longer could a 14-year-old go out to work. He had to wait until he was a certain age, especially in factories, which was a good thing. But then it created this period of time where you have these teenage years, and there were low expectations. Prior to that, 13, 14-year-olds went out and got a job. They often got married. Think about that. In fact, even two generations before us, the greatest generation, if you will, that went off to war, many of them were married well before the age of 18. A horrible thought to parents today. And understandably so. And I think in large part that has to do with the fact that we just have low expectations for teenagers. I find it amazing that the same parents who don't think their 16-year-old is responsible enough to have a part-time job, go to school and fold their own laundry, is responsible enough to date and be left alone with somebody of the opposite sex. Doesn't that seem a little foolish? If you can't be expected to fold your clothes, can you be expected to be responsible enough to, quote, go steady with somebody? We'll talk more about that in a moment. What does the Bible say about all this? Well, in one sense, nothing. I mean, ultimately, when it comes to the word dating, courtship, and the differences, and going steady and all that, Bible says really nothing about that. In fact, if you kind of look back in some places like Genesis 24, it's interesting there that Abraham goes and gets a servant, and he sends the servant back to his homeland and says, go choose a wife for Isaac. I find it interesting that in the biblical times that Abraham trusted Isaac so much that he sent a servant to get a wife for him. And they bring back Isaac's wife, who's been selected, and they marry. One of the earliest examples of what we might even call mate selection happens in chapter 29, but it doesn't go so well. In that story, Jacob sees Rachel and he says, she's really good looking. He wakes up the morning after his marriage and finds out he actually married her sister Leah and not Rachel. And I've always found it interesting that he really can't argue with Laban, the father of these two girls, about that. Why? Because in that culture, he had the right to let Jacob marry who he wanted to. Parents had that power. Now, I am not saying, by the way, and this is where these guys kind of go, thank goodness. I'm not saying that we could ever get back to that point. I'd be all for it. But I'm not saying that will ever happen. But there is no command or example in the Bible that dictates how we handle this. So before we go any further in the lesson, let me make this clear. You as parents have got to choose what is best for your family in this area. Next weekend, I think Tom's going to speak on, I think that's the plan at least, the power of parents to choose. And there are a lot of choices that parents get to make for their family that you may disagree with, but that's their choice. And one of those areas would be how they handle this with their young people. And we have to understand when it comes to unity as a church that there may be a family that says their child can't date until a certain age or a certain point in life. And here's another peer of that child who his parents allow him to date at a young age with certain parameters. And there may even be another family that just turns their kid loose and lets them do whatever they want. And you may see different understandings and use of wisdom for that, but those parents get to make that choice. And it should not, by the way, ever be something we divide over. Those kinds of choices. And so we want to make that very clear before we go any further. But the question comes then, is your child ready to date? Some draw lines arbitrarily about when a child can date. I've done that. I told the girls 35. Peyton, now. We're ready for him to leave. And after this lesson, all of y'all will be too. We've already established that in the introduction. Sometimes, though, we say things like, well, my child can date at 16, my child can date at 14, he can date at 35. Just an arbitrary number is selected. And sometimes it's just a milestone in life. My children can't date until they go to college. Or my children can't date until they're a junior in college. Or my child's not going to date until they move out of the house. Can I tell you that I'm not sure that a milestone or an arbitrary age is a good way to dictate whether or not a child is ready to date. And by the way, I'm going to use the term date in relation to this activity, however you choose it. If you call it courting, substitute that in as date. If you want to let your kids go steady, substitute that in as date. I'm not going to fight that semantical battle all morning. I'm just going to say date. So just understand that. But I'm not sure just because we reach a milestone or an age, somebody's automatically qualified to date. By the way, that's a poor practice for the gospel as well. Just because somebody turns 12 doesn't mean they're ready to be a Christian. And it may be that somebody younger than 12 is ready, but somebody else is not ready till much later than 12. And the reality is, when it comes to the gospel, we look at ability and understanding and accountability, and we take all of those things into account, and we help mold our children about whether or not they're prepared or able or capable to be able to serve God in that capacity. Well, what about dating? You need to ask yourself, is your child responsible? Song of Solomon has a statement made in it that applies here very well. Turn over there to Song of Solomon chapter 8. Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 8 and 9. Here's the book is closing. Here is what your Bible may call the others. Some assume this is her brothers. I don't know, but here's what it says. We have a little sister. She has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she's spoken for? Notice verse 9. If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. If she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Now what this passage is saying is, when it comes time for our sister to find a suitor, how are we going to handle that? Well, if she's a wall, if she doesn't open herself up to anything and has protected herself and been the kind of person she should be, we will adorn her with silver or we will praise her for that. But if she is a door, which is a poetic way of saying she is promiscuous, by the way, well, then we're going to lock her up. That's what they're saying. In other words, if she's responsible, we'll praise her. If she's not responsible, we will have to protect her against herself. What is at the core of this is responsibility. And the problem with some arbitrary age or some arbitrary milestone when it comes to dating is that doesn't mean your child is or is not responsible. That's no way to decide that. It is possible also to have two people from the same parent or parents that are entirely of different abilities in this area. Now, this is going to be the strangest place for you to come to a dating lesson, but turn to 2 Samuel 13 and hang with me just for a moment. 2 Samuel 13 is really not a good story. It is a story that churns our stomach. It is the story of Amnon and Tamar. And in this story, Amnon, who's the half-brother of Tamar, is really smitten with her. Now, by the way, that makes your stomach churn. I understand that. I will remind you that Sarah was the half-sister of Abraham. This was something that happened more for them than it does us. And Abraham sent his servant to his own family to get a wife for Isaac, and Isaac told Jacob to do the same. And essentially in those stories, what you have is them marrying cousins or relatives, which is not pleasant for us to think about. But I just want to make sure we understand, more common than it should have been, but it will explain a statement later on. Amnon comes up with this conspiracy to get Tamar by himself. He fakes illness. He asks his father, the king, send my sister Tamar to feed me, and he does. And he manipulates in verses 10 through 14 the ability to be alone with her. He sends everybody out. And when that happens, he says in verse 11 to her, come and lie with me, my sister. But I want you to notice verse 12. She says to him, no, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you'd be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. In the story, what's hard for us to understand is that what was so wrong was not their relationship as half-brother, half-sister, but rather not going through the proper channels and making this a forced act. I want you to see the difference in these two children of David. Amnon is a door. He is not responsible. And Tamar is a wall, and she is responsible and says, no, but if you will just do what you're supposed to do, you can have me. There's a difference there in the responsibility. So as parents, you need to figure out whether your children are responsible or not. Secondly, are they committed to Christ? Our relationships with each other should be a reflection of our relationship with Christ. Now, one of the most notable passages of that is in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 25, he compares our relationship with Christ to the home. And he says there in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the idea there is, when you have a relationship with Christ, you then take that and you model your home after that relationship with Christ. Now, I will tell you, what Paul is using that for is not that point. He's using it in reverse. Their homes were of such a nature, he's explaining the relationship Christ has with the church by using their homes as the pattern. Too often we can't do that today because our homes don't follow the pattern that well. And so we often apply it in reverse. But even in regards in Ephesians chapter 6 to how we work as employee-employer relationships, in verse 5, he compares that to our relationship with Christ. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. And then John 13, 34, Jesus even says, the way you treat one another as disciples should be based on me. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. One of the reasons that young people struggle with handling the pressures of dating is because they don't have the right relationship with Jesus Christ first. And that relationship, they fail to understand, is more important than the relationship with their boyfriend or girlfriend. We need to make sure that young people are committed to serving the Lord first. And they need to have qualities like these in 1 Timothy 6:11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Parents, if you don't see those things in your children, my advice is they're not ready to have a serious relationship. Whatever you want to call it, they need those things first. Let me close with some advice. First, to parents, because I want to say more to the kids, honestly, before we leave. First thing I want to say to parents is you need to be involved. One of the merits of courtship was the parental involvement of it. And one of the downfalls of what is often called going steady or being a thing is the lack of parental involvement. Parents, there are times in our culture where your child has been a thing with somebody at school and you didn't even know it. And that's not good. You have a responsibility to raise your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And regardless of whether you want to call that dating or courtship, I think that all is included in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Do you know why we have the book of Proverbs? Because Solomon was a meddling dad. That's why. We don't often think about it, but listen to these verses. They're on the screen, and I just stopped at chapter 4 because I got tired of reading them. And you would have too. Chapter 1 and verse 8, hear my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching. 2 verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Chapter 3 and verse 21, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Proverbs 4 and verse 1, hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Proverbs 4 verse 10, hear my son and accept my words. This is a collection of wisdom, but it was a collection of wisdom from a dad to a son, telling the son how he ought to act in life. And in that are things about work and things about who he marries and who he's attracted to and who his friends are and all of the things in between. Parents, be involved. I am convinced that if two young people are found by their parents to be responsible enough to date, that one of the things that should happen is that the sets of parents should openly communicate as well. One of the fears that I have as a parent is that if I trust my child to go date anybody and they go to that person's house, what if they don't have the same boundaries and expectations I do? There needs to be communication about that. I have told my children that if you start seriously dating somebody, that before that would even be considered, we're going to sit down with their parents and we're going to have a discussion about boundaries. Because there's a long list of boundaries for the Francis kids. And that may not be the same for some of you or other people in town. That's one of the attractive components to courtship, is the permissible control that a father and a mother have that now has really changed from permissible control to just a generic advice role in our modern society. I will tell you that I think one of the downsides of courtship is this, that the young man often feels like he is asking to marry a daughter when he's asking to court her. And I do think that's probably the main negative, because that relationship begins with much more intensity than sometimes we do in other ways. But be involved, parents, in that process. And secondly, pray. If you let your child date or court or any of those things, that brings a whole host of anxieties. Well, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says not to be anxious about anything. Now, that includes this. But it says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pray. And realize that God is there to help and protect your child. All right. I wish all of you had not sat with your parents this morning. I should have told you to do that so I could just get right in your face. But you're all over the place. So here we go. Number one. Slow down. And I want to say that to teens from the very beginning. Make sure you understand something. Acting like you're married to somebody at school when you're 16 is way too fast. And you need to slow down and enjoy the days of your youth. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9, Solomon wrote, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes." He says there, enjoy being young while you still are. Now, there's a verse, an ending to that verse I didn't read yet. And make sure you get this. "But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." Solomon says, you enjoy the days of your youth. Now, realize you'll be judged on them, but enjoy them. Don't rush life. I'm going to be honest with you. And this is personal opinion. Can I qualify that? I despise the going steady model of today. Where at 14 you have to be this thing with somebody and they're your one and only. And you're expected to date on and on and on. And all this commitment and you're with together all the time. What's the purpose of that? Why are we acting like we're married when we're not, in other words? Slow down. And I think that that's one of the problems is that you guys want to grow up too fast. Let me tell you something. You're going to get to the point where you're going to want to go back to where you were. You're going to wish you'd taken your time. Slow down and have friends and enjoy life and rejoice. Now, you're going to be judged. Do right things. Be good people. Be pure. Remain pure. But slow down. Secondly, don't be like everybody else. You know why you want to be a thing with somebody? Because everybody else is doing it. That's the model. That's the pressure. Everybody else is doing it. But understand something. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. In Romans 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different. Let me tell you what the real problem is with this committed, going steady model. And you see this change in our culture. Being that committed for a long period of time to somebody develops and motivates within you both emotionally and physically things that you're going to desire to do that at your young age you cannot control. Things that lead to sin. And so much so, by the way, that our culture laughs at the idea that premarital sex is sin. Parents today accept it as something that's just going to happen. And the reason I think a lot of that is because we push our young people to be way too serious about romance and love and relationships way too young. Remember that interview with that grandmother about dating? One of the reasons she said that they never dated the same person twice is because that stuff didn't happen. You never got serious enough with somebody for those things to happen. There's some wisdom in that. And it's odd that in our culture, if you were to do that, you're labeled a player. You know why? Because it's assumed if you go out with that many people, you're doing what you would do with somebody you go study with that many people. That's not true. Don't let the pressures of society define you and who you are. Don't conform to them. Third, remember God. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The evil days will come and the years will draw near, but you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. What is more important today, and understand this, young people, than anything else, and not just today, but at any point in your life, is that you serve God first. That is more important than any relationship you have, even with your parents, but especially with some girl or boy from school. You serve God first. Fourth, think about who you date. I am all for arranged marriages. Because I trust my judgment better than I trust any of my three kids. But I am aware that's not going to happen. We live in a society and culture that allows young people to choose their mates. So you need to ask yourself some questions about these people that you date or you hang out with. Do they make you a better person? Do they dress in ways that encourage you to be godly or tempt you to lust? Do they challenge your faith or do they strengthen it? Do they encourage you to be places you should not be at times you should not be there? Or do they encourage you to walk in righteousness? Don't date a worldly person. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad people make you a bad people. What happens? This is probably where some parents would expect me to say something like, only date a Christian. I'm not going to say that. And here's why. Just because somebody attends the same church you do does not guarantee they're going to behave the way they should. There's a lot of young Christian people who fill the pews every Sunday and every Wednesday and do their Bible lessons that when they get alone with somebody, they forget what it means to serve God. You need to look for people, not just to date, but young people to be friends with, to be your closest friends. They need to be people who are committed to serving the Lord every day. That's what you're looking for. Final thing, obey your parents. Should be Ephesians 6 and verse 1, not verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. Let me make this very clear to you. It does not matter if your parents understand. It does not matter if your parents are too old to understand. It doesn't matter if your parents just don't get it. None of that matters. You obey your parents. When we were growing up, we used to hear a phrase that don't hear much anymore, but my parents used to say, as long as you are under my roof and your feet are under my table, you will do what I say. Sometimes because of that and because of parents and just how we are, you as young people look at us and you think we're meddling in your business. And we're causing you a bunch of trouble because you can't fit in. So let me say this to that. Yes, we are meddling in your business. And yes, we are trying to cause trouble so that you will not fit in. Here's why. That is our job, to meddle in your business and to cause you to have trouble so you don't look like everybody else. That's our job. And when you come home and you tell us that so-and-so just doesn't understand why you can't do this or you can't do that or go here or go there or wear this or wear that, or why you've had your phone taken away, or the car keys taken away, and all of those things. When you complain about that to us, You complain, we leave smiling knowing we're doing our job. And one day you will thank us. Because while you think that we don't understand and don't get it, the reality is we do, you don't. When you have your own children, you'll get it. Amen, dads? Parents, hold your children responsible and love them enough to meddle in their business and to cause them trouble around their friends. The meanest heart has often been said an ungrateful heart, but I think sometimes the meanest heart is just the apathetic heart, the one that doesn't care enough to do anything. Love your children. Parents obey, love your children, and children obey your parents. And may God help us all to make the best decisions for our homes. Let's pray together. God, you are wonderful and amazing, and we stand in awe of your presence today with us, knowing that you are here with us. We thank you for all you have done, and all the blessings you've bestowed upon us, both physical and spiritual, but especially the blessing of your Son. Father, we ask that you be with parents today, that you give us wisdom, that you help us to understand how we might handle some of these difficult situations with our young people, especially in the area of dating. And be with our young people and help them to see the need to remain pure and to not fit in with the world around them. Father, we know this is difficult, and we know that Satan will tempt them to give in and to do these things, and we would pray especially today that you would give them strength and boldness to stand for what is true and what is right. Thank you again for Jesus. Be with us as we go to our classes. And please help us to focus on the things we're about to learn. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Before you get up, remember classes change today. We are in several new classes. Nobody meets in the auditorium. If you need help finding your room, see one of us in the foyer, and it is on one of the TVs.